Would you join me in just a word of prayer before we open the scripture this morning? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this day. And God, we pause in gratitude and in reflection and thanksgiving for the gift of this day and this opportunity to gather and to dwell in your presence. And God, we ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak through me and in spite of me if necessary. God, that the words that I say and the meditations of our hearts here this morning would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Our passage this morning comes from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We are continuing in our Lenten series through the Gospel of Luke. We've made it to chapter 17, so you're doing good. Luke 17, I'll read that for us now. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we can respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, for only eight or nine verses here in the Gospel of Luke, there are a lot of things going on, sort of jam-packed with some good stuff that we could take away from this healing story. I mean, we could comment on the nature of the healing itself, how it seems to happen not instantaneously, but over time, following a process that Jesus instructed for those suffering from a skin disease to go and show themselves to a priest, who was in fact the only one who could pronounce a person ritually clean, according to the law in Leviticus. And along the way, the scripture says, the 10 were cleansed, implying what we know to be true, that sometimes change happens over time, all the time. Change happens over time. Sometimes healing takes time. And God actually invites us to be participants in our own process. I mean, that's what life with Jesus is, right? It's growth into holiness and Christ-likeness over time. We could comment on the fact that this is yet another reference in a series of references in Luke that mentions Samaritans. They're known enemies of Israel. And here is yet another example as they're sort of lifted up as the moral exemplar in the story, the one who shows faith. And this is following, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan that happens earlier in the gospel. And then later, the gospel notes a town in Samaria which did not welcome Jesus, and Jesus rebukes his disciples when they offer to bring down holy fire on this town in response. We've mentioned that scripture passage before. When this town doesn't welcome Jesus, the disciples are like, "All right, you want us to take care of this for you? We could do that. We could do that." The Samaritan, it's just another example. So this Samaria is mentioned again. Another example in which Jesus' response is evidence that even enemies, even the Samaritans, are worthy of life and respect, and often are too exemplars to faith. It is the Samaritan, after all, who is the only one in this story of the 10 who returns to thank Jesus, the only one who noticed what Jesus had done and acknowledged his authority and power. The Samaritan is the only one who returns to praise God with a loud voice for his healing and restoration back into community. So we could comment on the fact that this Samaritan gives us an image of what true worship really looks like. It's recognizing what God has done for us and turning to give God the glory. It's how the reformer Martin Luther described it when asked to describe the true nature of worship. He says, it's the 10th leper turning back. But the part that I want to focus on this morning, all of those fun places that I really want to go to, the part that I want to focus on this morning is where Jesus was traveling. The scripture says he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. You're like, okay, what does that mean? Like, between these two regions, between, like, there's a border, is there not? Like, what? That would be like saying he was passing along between Kentucky and Tennessee. You're like, what? Where? In our context of nation states and strict borders with agreed upon maps and lines, it should be clear. At any one point in time, you are either in Kentucky or you are in Tennessee. Like, you cannot be between those two things. There is a right answer to that question. Where are you? Jesus was either in Galilee or in Samaria. So which is it? That is how our very modern brains might approach this text. But in fact, what one commentator says is that it is a borderland. He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and they call this a borderland. It's an area of overlap between two regions, between two things, this district near a border, on the edges of both places. It's neither inside nor outside of Jewish territory. And one activist defines it this way, that a borderland is a vague and undetermined place created by the emotional residue of an unnatural boundary. Pay attention to this part. The prohibited and forbidden are its inhabitants. It's more than just a geographic boundary with a line that we can differentiate like we would like to. Or like we might think today, it is a social and cultural boundary as well. It's the place where the prohibited and the forbidden are its inhabitants. Now, a borderland could also be potentially dangerous and hostile. It could be a hostile place here in between Jewish and enemy territory. Samaritans long thought of as enemies in the biblical narrative. We know this to be true. Historically speaking, you know, both areas were actually descendants from the northern kingdom of Israel generations and generations ago. But due to generations of those changes and tensions after a time of exile and return, they'd become at odds with one another over scripture, over where to worship, over what it means to be holy. And ultimately, this tension turned violent in several occasions to the point that the Samaritans and Israelites didn't interact with each other at all. The Orthodox Jews of the day considered Samaritans not only heretical, but also ceremonially unclean. They were unwelcome, religiously offensive, even hated. Many of you probably remember that. You know that story. And so this borderland, this space of overlap between the two people groups that are sworn enemies could have been potentially dangerous. A place so avoided by Jewish folks that if they had been traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, they would have gone out of their way days to avoid the region of Samaria. And yet it is to this very place where Jesus goes. You have to imagine he knows all of this history. He knows the warnings. He knows what people have said. And it is to this very place that Jesus goes. The story is known as the healing of the 10 lepers, but several other translations, including the NRSV, simply refer to it as a skin disease. So this might not be leprosy as we might think of it today or even historically think of lepers and leper colonies. There's one commentator who has argued this more likely refers to a condition that caused the skin to shed or flake. It might have resembled a body that was ill or even resembled a body that was close to death. Either way, this might have been a term to sort of lump like all skin conditions together, and anyone with any sort of blemish or skin condition in that sense would be considered ritually unclean, thought to be highly contagious, and this very likely would have been the cause of their marginalization. Outside of the city, beyond the edge of town, far away from anyone else to keep their distance and to keep others safe, or so it was assumed. You know, of all of the stories we have surveyed this Lent, of all of the places and people to whom we have seen Jesus go with this message of forgiveness and healing and belonging, starting with a sinner and then willing to go to the Roman centurion's home to heal his servant, then engaging with a woman who's occupying the same room in a place that she really doesn't belong, to healing a disabled woman, inviting her forward right into the middle of the synagogue on a Sabbath. This group of lepers living in this in-between space, this borderland, welcomed neither in Galilee or in Samaria, this lot, I think, might be the most marginalized of all. I mean, think about it. They have been so pushed out again and again from their families, their places of worship, their towns, their whole communities, out of sight and out of mind. What did the activists say? Forgotten and forbidden. The inhabitants of a borderland, forgotten and forbidden. This is a group of people who have never, would have absolutely never found their way to Jesus on their own. Jesus had to go to them, to the borderland itself. Which made me wonder in my own sort of preparations and reflections this week, of where are our metaphorical borderlands today? Here in 2026, in Louisville, in our own city, in our context, where are the borderlands where the forgotten and the forbidden reside? People who have been so pushed away, so far from daily life that we don't even see them. Maybe we forget they even exist at all. And unfortunately, we could probably list a lot of places or a lot of people groups marginalized in this way. Several places full of forgotten people, like nursing homes or prisons, where right now 1.8 million people are incarcerated across the United States, out of sight and out of mind. But the first place that came to mind as I was preparing this week was a small dirt path off River Road that snaked through the trees and over the train tracks to a large homeless camp, hidden and protected in the woods. And this the particular camp, I believe, is not here anymore, right after severe flooding last year. But there are still, we'll get to that, some homeless camps. There are still unhoused people living in Louisville, and there are still camps across the city that occupy these metaphorical borderlands, places occupied by the forbidden and forgotten. It's an unhoused community, out of sight and out of mind, unless you might see folks flying signs on the street corner asking for help, or sitting on church steps, or sleeping in public places. But now, thanks to stricter policies under the Safer Kentucky Act that went into effect last year, even those activities have become criminal. Under this new policy, people can be fined for street camping, for sleeping in public places, and camps that we might have previously served where you had larger groups of people living together and in sort of a community and sometimes safer together, these camps are now being cleared out and pushed out, often without warning or notice. Those living on the streets are now quite literally not even welcome on the streets. And these stricter policies are leading directly to the displacement, to the fear, and oftentimes to tragedy. I came across this story when it happened back in February, and maybe you saw it too, and it kept me up. It unsettled me. And it was the death of a 35-year-old woman named Tyra Adams, who died on February 12th. Maybe you saw the story as well. Friends, she was sleeping behind a food mart when a dump truck came through to clean up the alleyway. And in the process of clearing the debris, she was injured in the process because they did not know anyone was sleeping there. And several advocates have been calling on the city ever since then to stop, and beyond that, to stop these clean outs with this heavy machinery, especially without checking to make sure anyone is there first. And one advocate in our city has said that issuing citations to people sleeping on the streets, as well as clearing out camps, she said this, is forcing vulnerable people into the shadows. I mean, even more so. Think about folks who are already unhoused, already vulnerable, already marginalized, already having a hard time to find a place to go, and they're forced even deeper into the borderland between places where no one is welcome. So what can we do? You're like, okay, Rach, you took us there. Now what are you going to do with us? What can we do as people of faith? As followers of Jesus Christ, our scripture passage reminds us this morning that the way of Jesus will lead us to the borderlands. And some of you have many years of experience of doing just that, going out almost every Saturday morning to these homeless camps, right into the borderland, doing outreach to meet the immediate needs of our neighbors with tents, burritos, propane, water, clothes. But for many, this weekly effort has shifted, and we sort of know that story to be true for the last year or so, especially with all of these camp clear outs. Our unhoused neighbors were getting harder and harder to find. The outreach efforts had to shift. But friends, what I want to share with you this morning is that there are still several ways that we can be involved in similar ministries, even if it doesn't look like it used to. Because I know so many of us here still have a heart and passion for our unhoused community. And even though it might not be able to look like it did before, there are ways that we can be involved, and even in more sustainable ways, by partnering with other organizations who are also doing the work. And the first way to do that is to simply volunteer. And I'll get there, but with the Louisville Outreach for the Unsheltered, who have a great network that is organized and the work that they are doing. The Louisville Outreach for the Unsheltered, that's what LOU stands for. They have groups that go out every Sunday afternoon from Beargrass Christian Church to distribute necessary items of food and water and clothing and hygiene supplies to unhoused neighbors. And they are in need of volunteers weekly. Every Sunday, in fact, to sort donations, to set delivery routes, to load vehicles, to go out. And eventually, they will need volunteers to help serve in their storefront in the Portland neighborhood, a building that they actually have office space at one of our Methodist churches down there at Church of the Promise. And they're working on opening a building right across the street from the table connected to the Church of the Promise that will bring showers and laundry access and vital care directly into the West End. They quote this, "It's not just a building, it's a future. A future where neighbors can wash up, start fresh, and connect with people and resources that help them move forward." So they will be looking for donations to help support that. They'll be looking for volunteers. And you know, maybe you can't go out every single week like you used to, but could you do one Sunday a month? Could you do one Sunday a quarter? And partner with the work that this organization is doing at Beargrass Christian Church to meet the immediate needs of our neighbors. Another thing you could do is donate to food boxes that we are going to be packing as a part of our Monday Thursday service next week, y'all. Woo, Holy Week is next week. Pause for dramatic effect, Rach. She's catching up. It's like it's already next week. And as a part of Maundy Thursday, we are going to be packing food boxes. Our goal is to pack 6 boxes that will provide a week's worth of food to families who are connected. And this is in connection with the Louisville outreach for the unsheltered. There's a list in the back if you would like to donate. We need like 42 items of each thing. It went out in the email. There's also a list in the back. Maybe you can't be here next week, but you could donate to the food boxes that we are going to be packing. That would be a huge help. You could also help us pack food boxes. Very simple. But we're going to need the help. Come to our Maundy Thursday service at 6:30. Kids are welcome at that service. Kids are welcome. 6:30 p.m., we'd love for you to come. The next thing you could do is educate yourself. Maybe you're not really sure the extent of the housing issues here in our own city. A really simple way that you can educate yourself is to come to the Clout Rally tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. to hear an update from the housing team, who has been meeting with organizations and educating themselves the past several months around housing needs in our city with a focus on serving the homeless community. So every year, you all might know this, every year Clout selects 4 sort of issue topics to research and then to advocate for. And sometimes those topics go on and they last for more than just 1 year. But this year, Clout voted, and we were a part of that, to select which of the focus topics we were going to research this year. And housing was one of them. And not just any housing, but specifically with a concern for the homeless population, for our unhoused neighbors. So you could come to the rally tomorrow night and hear an update from this team directly about what they have found and what they're going to be asking the Metro government for when they meet next month at the Nehemiah Action, advocating for our Metro government and asking the Louisville Affordable Housing Trust Fund to prioritize funding for supportive housing projects and services. And so then you could also advocate for housing. And what do I mean? Come to the Nehemiah Action next month with Clout, where we will have representatives of the Metro government in attendance, where they will make this ask, calling for safe and stable housing for all. You can advocate. Nehemiah Action is on April 20th at 6:30 p.m., and you can be part of the people power who will ask our representatives to prioritize this funding. You can volunteer. You can donate. You can pack. You can educate yourself. You can be a part. Do you see, Micah pointed this out again this morning, there's a mercy ministry here that seeks to meet the immediate needs of our neighbors. But it goes hand in hand with a justice ministry that seeks to create sustainable change. And friends, we might be a smaller church, but we are mighty and we can be a part of both. We can be a part of both mercy and justice ministries here in our city. The last thing I want to challenge you, and I'll end with a story, is to simply see and notice your homeless neighbors. There's a man I've noticed for the past week that sits on a bench outside of Eastern High School, kind of right on Shelbyville Road, so up a little bit from Eastern High School. And I hadn't ever noticed him before except this week, every afternoon, sitting there with his bag of things. Maybe you could consider keeping a few bags of basic hygiene items or snacks, like in like your own little food box in your car, so you could hand them out as you see and acknowledge the homeless among you. There's a pastor that I know from North Carolina who does what a lot of us do and went to Starbucks one day to work. And on her way in, I heard her tell this story. On the way into Starbucks, she noticed there was an unhoused person out front and she introduced herself. His name was Paul, and she offered to get him something to eat. And he said, no, thank you. Okay, so she goes inside and she orders her own drink and she decides to get Paul a gift card that in the event he changes his mind, he'll have something later as he's still sitting out in front of Starbucks. And so she walks back out, she hands it to him, he says thank you, she goes inside to work. It's like an hour and a half later, Paul walks in. And she said in that moment, she's still working there, I won't admit to you the number of hours that I sit working in a coffee shop, and you notice the people that come and go as you sit for hours. She says, he caught my eye and this time flashed me a big smile and a wave when he got in line. And she says, in that moment, I realized the power of that gift card. With a gift card came the power to choose, to look at the menu and decide what he would eat instead of relying on whatever he could find or whatever someone else chose to hand to him. With the gift card came the recognition of his humanity, someone calling out his name, Paul, when his order was ready. With the gift card came accessibility, because now that he was a customer, he could come inside to sit and use the bathroom. And she says this, you don't have to teach the gospel to people before meeting their needs. You don't have to require them to come to church to experience the love of Jesus. If you want to make the world around you look a little bit more like heaven, look past your screen today to see the people God loves right in front of you. Friends, I know this list might feel overwhelming, but each of us can at least do one. And together we could do a lot. I think together we could cover all six. And in the next 10 days, plus till April 20th, however much of that, how many days that is, we're going to do all six. We can all do something to follow Jesus to the borderlands, to see and affirm the humanity of our neighbors who live there, forgotten and forbidden, out of sight, out of mind, but not to Jesus. But not to Jesus. Jesus went out of his way to bless and heal people who never would have found their way to him. And that is the challenge for us today. To follow the way and path of Jesus, to go to the ones who will never make their way to these doors, but are desperate for the good news of healing and belonging and freedom. It is us that has to do the moving, to do the traveling, to be inconvenienced, to go out of our way, to be intentional, to go and to see and to engage and to make space. I know that is not always easy. I know that is hard, but we have not been left alone. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to inform and to empower and to encourage us. And when I say we are not alone, yes, we have the power of the Spirit. We also are not alone. And through meaningful partnerships in our city, we can join that movement, that calling of Jesus to fulfill his mission in the world. It is us who is called to do the moving. And friends, that's what convicted me today about our scripture passage this week, where we see Jesus is the one to go to the borderlands, to see and to affirm and to heal those forgotten and forbidden. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are, for the stories and example of Jesus, who was willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. God, give us the courage that we need to this week to just take one more step in the right direction of loving and seeing our homeless neighbors. God, maybe it is picking up a few items of food at the store this week to be donated in food boxes. Maybe it's passing out a gift card and asking the name of someone we've passed for the past several weeks. God, maybe it is showing up to a clout rally for the first time just to educate ourselves of the issues facing our city. God, maybe it is simply just to see and acknowledge the humanity of all people we interact with this week. God, give us the courage to take at least one right step in that direction, to follow you to the borderlands of our city. God, we thank you for who you are and that you do not leave us as orphan, but have poured out your Holy Spirit on us to fulfill your mission in the world. And God, my simple prayer this morning is may it be so. Amen.